Good morning. The sermon title is The Divine Son. The Divine Son. So we begin reading in John chapter 10, verse number 30. Jesus says, I and my Father are one. You might remember that Jesus has made this statement in the context of claiming that he has the power to give eternal life to those who follow him. He doesn't say that God will do it for him. He says, I will give them eternal life. And then he goes on to say that he is going to protect those who belong to him and that no one can snatch them out of his hand. Then he goes on to say, in addition to his protection of his own, my Father, he says, who is greater than all, is also going to protect them, and no one is going to snatch them, that is Jesus' sheep, out of the hand of the Father. And then verse 30 is in the context of those two statements, those couple of statements lined up together, and Jesus says, I and the Father are one. He has just said that they are both going to protect his sheep. He has just said that he has the power, not the Father's going to do it for him. He has the power to grant eternal life. He has placed himself on a par with the Father. He has said he has the power to grant eternal life. He has said his protection and the Father's protection are going to be simultaneous and cooperative such that no one can take them out of Jesus' hand and no one can take them out of the Father's hand. The exact same statement is made about Jesus' ability to protect and the Father's ability to protect. These are all strong statements that come together, and so Jesus finishes his teaching here, I and my Father are one. And you and I are in a bit of spiritual rapture here. We are just, wow, isn't this amazing what Jesus has revealed about himself and about the Father? But the Jews, many of them are in no such rapture. They are enraged. And verse 31 tells us, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Which I find myself asking, why were the Jews again taking up stones to stone Jesus? In John chapter 5, verse number 17, but Jesus answered them, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said God was his Father, making himself equal with God. That is how the Jewish audience understood Jesus' claim. When Jesus kept saying, my Father, and referring to God, not our Father, not our Father via Abraham or some such stuff, but simply saying that the God of the Old Testament, Jesus speaking, is my Father, they understood that to be a claim to be deity like God of the Old Testament is divine. And they rejected Jesus' claim. And so in John chapter 5, they sought all the more to kill him. In John chapter 8, Jesus, we've already covered this text, but I mention it to you again. Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. So this is the context of Jesus' statement, I and my Father are one. He has already met with opposition. The Jews already resent Jesus saying that God is my Father. They don't like that at all, and Jesus has made it worse because he has not simply said that the God of the Old Testament is his Father. He has now claimed that he is likewise pre-existing of Abraham, who is, when Jesus speaks, is 2,000 years plus old. They don't like it at all. And so he finishes his preaching here in John 10, his teaching, I and my Father are one, and they don't like that any better either. So one more time, they bend down, they get ready to pick up stones and to stone Jesus. It is important in understanding this text that we don't think that what was going to happen was that they were going to call him names or insult him. Often in our culture, you will have people quote John chapter 8, let him who is without sin cast the first stone, and they imagine it's insults. And so, for instance, if I criticize someone who is guilty of some sin, that's the response of our culture. Let him who is without sin cast the first stone. The problem is the stones in John chapter 8 and the stones here are not figurative stones. They're pieces of granite or limestone. They're real rocks, if you like that term better. And so stoning is a particularly heinous way to die, because what happens is people surround you and everybody kind of joins in the stoning. And so if I'm big and strong, I pick up a stone maybe that's as big as a softball. But if someone else is smaller, they pick up a smaller stone, but we all participate and we keep throwing the stones at you until you stop moving, until you're dead. It's particularly brutal. This is what they intended to do. So if Jesus is claiming to be divine, the Jews, they intend to kill him by throwing rocks and stones at him until he dies, caused by the injuries from the rocks and the stones. Now, I am of the opinion that Jesus is really smart, that he is no dum-dum, okay? So, in light of this, if you and I were for a moment in this story and we were Jesus, and we knew that our audience was ready to stone us to death for claiming to be divine in any kind of sense, and that was not the claim we're trying to make, wouldn't we clear that up? Wouldn't we say, oh, no, 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 you have misunderstood me so badly, and this is so easy for me to correct the record. So let me get this straight. You don't need to stone me because I'm making no such claim. To be clear, I'm not a fan of dying by stoning, so if you trade places, I trade places with Jesus, and I'm standing there and people are getting ready to stone me because they think I have claimed to be divine in the same sense that God the Father of the Old Testament is divine, I'm going to say, hey, time out, up, hang on, put your rocks down. I can straighten this out quickly. You have misunderstood me. And you and all are going to do likewise. And to be clear, I am not brighter than Jesus. So if Jesus could have simply, with a denial, remedied this situation and said, you've misunderstood me. I'm making no such claim to be deity or divinity of any sort, he certainly would have done that. You're not going to risk being stoned to death on a miscommunication if you can fix it. In fact, a person who would do that is either one of two things. They are a lunatic or a moron, neither of which is Jesus, right? You have to be deranged in order to put yourself in that kind of danger, or you have to be too stupid to understand that's what kind of danger you're in. Neither of which apply to Jesus. He understood exactly what was going on. So here's Jesus' response in John chapter 10, verse 32. Jesus answered them, many good works I have shown you from my Father. Again, this my Father business. He won't back off this, will he? For which of those works do you stone me? So Jesus characterized his ministry in general and his supernatural works as from my Father. In other words, Jesus did not attempt to present himself in standalone fashion. Isn't this interesting? Okay, Jesus, tell us who you are and characterize your ministry. I do the works of my Father. In other words, I'm not going to present myself in isolation from God, because if I do, you won't properly understand who I am. In order for you to properly understand who I am, I must tell you that God is my Father.
Does that make sense?
Verse 33. The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." Now, the Jews probably understood Jesus in one of two ways, neither of which was good from their point of view. The first was that Jesus was claiming to be the God of the Old Testament. It is clear from their viewpoint that he was not, since they could determine that he was human through their own human and physical senses. Right? They say, the problem that we have is that we can discern with our human senses that you're a man. You walk like a man, you eat like a man, you teach like a man, you sleep like a man, you do all these things in our presence. We can observe you doing them. We know that you're a man. And yet you claim to have God as your father. That's impossible. You're just a man. That was their insistence. And Jesus' insistence was, no, I am not just a man. The second possibility that the Jews entertained was that Jesus was in somehow competition with the God of the Old Testament. That his claim to be deity, they didn't have a grid for God the Father having a son. The only grid they had for something like that would have been multiple deities. And they're told in the Shema that the Lord their God is one. And so they simply can't come to grips with the possibility that God would have a son and it wouldn't complicate the Shema. Neither one of the Jews' ideas is exactly right. You guys remember John's gospel. It begins this way. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, in John's gospel, we are told something about Jesus, about the Word, that we shouldn't miss. If you look up on the screen just for a second, so what is done is we are taken back to the book of Genesis with the opening words of this gospel, right? The opening words of the book of Genesis are, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." So when you read this, you are taken back to the beginning. And that's what John the writer does. And he says, instead of saying, "In the beginning, God," the writer says, "In the beginning was the Word." That's not what you expect to hear if you're reading the Bible, because you have been previously told that in the beginning, God. But now in the beginning, the Word. So you're saying, okay, possibly the Word and God are interchangeable with one another. This is simply a label for the God of the Old Testament in Genesis. And then the writer says, "And the Word was with God." So we are taken back to Genesis, and we're taken back to "in the beginning, God." And then we are told the Word was with God in the beginning. And we find ourselves saying, okay, in the beginning, before God created the heavens and the earth, this is where we are in terms of biblical chronology. And now we have been told that there is a Word who is existent with God before creation. And so now we're entertaining the possibility that this Word is some kind of deity, but perhaps he is inferior to God. So John immediately clears that up. He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." So there is God and Word. They are with one another. And then he goes on to say, "And the Word was God." That is, you have to get both "with" and "was" in order to understand this passage. You can't pick one or the other. You have to have both. You have to have that the Word had a relationship with God before creation, and then you have to understand that the Word had that relationship because the Word was likewise divine. And divine in the same sense that God is divine. Okay, so who is this Word? John 1:14 and following. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, and of his fullness," verse 16, "we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So the rest of the gospel, what is John doing? What is Jesus doing? He is consistently and faithfully saying, I have God as my Father. And if you don't understand that, you can't possibly know who I am. So Jesus has a dilemma here in trying to deal with the question, the concern of his opponents. Because they say, here's their accusation, remember, we're not stoning you because of some good work you've done. We're stoning you because you, being a man, attempt to make yourself God. That's why we're stoning you. Again, I trade places. This story ends much differently, right? Time out. I am not God. I'm not claiming to be God. You misunderstood me. You can put the rocks down. The story ends radically differently. But Jesus can't do that, can he? Because he is God. So he can't just deny that he's divine like the Father is divine. Otherwise, he would be lying. So he can't do that. And he doesn't. Verse 34. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, your scripture? I said, you are gods. So Jesus quotes Psalm 82:6. This is an interesting passage, and I have actually spent a lot of time in this passage, but I'm going to try to spend a little time in this passage with you. Amen. Amen. Okay, Psalm 82, we begin reading, God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. Now, I need you to actually go back to that. I want to show you something quickly. I know some of you don't like the Hebrew stuff, and I'm sorry, but I have to take just a moment and show you. This word God at the beginning of the sentence is the Hebrew word Elohim. Elohim, which is an odd Hebrew word for God because Elohim is actually plural, okay? But it is often used of the singular God of the Bible in a standalone way. And it is used that way in the beginning of the sentence. So it seems to be used in this kind of way. And again, I'm cutting a lot of interpretation down just for our purposes. So when you read God right here, you're reading the word Elohim. It's like the God of all gods. Of all gods, he's God. That's the way, the sense of the Hebrew term. And then you come here. God, Elohim, stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the, and guess what this word is? It's also Elohim. So in this case, at the end of the sentence, you have gods in a plural sense. Now here's the question. Who are these gods, right? That's the question, isn't it? And Psalm 82 is going to help us. So, verse number 2, how long will you judge unjustly? That is a question asked to the gods. And show partiality to the wicked. Instead, what are the gods supposed to do? Verse number 3, defend the poor and the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and the needy. Deliver the poor and the needy. Free them from the hand of the wicked. Folks, these are instructions repeatedly given to God's people in the Old Testament, to ordinary humans, to the nation of Israel. Verse 5, here is a complaint. They do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are unstable. And now God says, I said, you are God, and all of you are children of the Most High. Now, what does this go back to? Well, here's a problem. This psalm quotes God as speaking, but it doesn't take us back to any other Old Testament passage. So there's not some passage in Genesis where God said this. So we find ourselves saying, okay, what is the psalmist talking about? It's interesting, and I don't have time to tease this out, so I'm going to do it very quickly. But the devil's temptation to Adam and Eve was that if they would eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge and good and evil, that they would become like gods. But the truth is, they already were like gods. They had communion with the one true God of the universe, and if they had maintained communion with Him, they would have never become mortal, and they would have never been corrupted. In other words, they wouldn't have had to die. They would have, as it were, become gods in the sense that we understand that word. So God, I think, in Psalm 82, we're taken back to creation. And God creates people and He says, I'm going to make you commune with Me. You're not subject to death. You don't have to die. If you will live in communion with Me and you will reject this tree, you'll not eat from it, right? But if you do eat from it, what do? You sacrifice the capacity to be little gods, immortal, communing with Me, knowing Me, being incorruptible, right? What? Think about what it says in Genesis. In the day you eat of it, you shall surely, you know what it says, die. So God said, I said you are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High, what? But you shall die like men, and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit the nations. So Jesus taps into Psalm 82, and then He says, if He, that is God, call them gods to whom the word of the Lord came, that is humans, and the scripture cannot be broken, it cannot be wrong. Do you say of Him whom the Father sanctified, that is consecrated and set apart and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? Jesus said, I've got you guys over the barrel. I have got you by your own scripture, because God Himself referred to humans prior to their disobedience and prior to their dying like men. God called them gods. That is, it was God's intent to provide them the opportunity to live eternally with Him in His presence, apart from mortality and apart from being corrupted and experiencing corruptibility. I gave them the opportunity to do that. They rejected it. They died like men instead of living like God. And Jesus says, I've been sanctified by the Father, and I have been sent. So if God can call them gods, why in the world can't I call myself a son of God? The Son of God. Why do you claim that I am blaspheming when I claim to be the Son of God? When I claim that the Father did sanctify me and consecrate me, set me apart, and sent me into the world? Again, you'll notice the absence of any sort of denial of the deity or the divinity of Jesus in order to remove the possibility that He would be stoned. Verse 37, Jesus said, if I do not do the works of My Father, don't believe Me. Jesus said, since My claims are troubling you, why not look and see if the works I have done and am doing show that I do have the relationship I claim to have with God. That is, God is My Father, I am God's Son. If My works do not support My claims, do not believe My claims. Verse 38, but if I do the works of My Father, though you do not believe Me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in Me and I in Him. Jesus says, if My works are the works of the God of the Old Testament, let the works help you overcome your reluctance to believe My claims. Let the works lead you to understand that I'm not separated from the Father and that the Father is not separated from Me. Instead, understand that God and I are distinct, as Father and Son are distinct, but we are not separated in the sense that God the Father and God the Son are equally divine. You say, Brother Ricky, what do you mean not separate? I mean... if God the Father is a 10 on a scale of divinity from 1 to 10, so is the Son. That's what I mean. I do mean distinct. To be clear, let me just say this plainly. The Father did not die on the cross. The Son did. And it would be improper for you to say that the Father died on the cross. That's not what the Bible teaches. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." The Father sent the Son. The Son was sent by the Father. The Son died on the cross, was buried, and rose from the dead. God the Father raised Jesus from the dead. Jesus, God the Son, did not raise the Father from the dead. There is clear teaching about the fact that the Father and Son are not separated. They're not two classes of beings. They're both divine, but they serve different functions in the salvation of men. The Father sent, the Son was sent. The Son died, was buried, and rose again. The Father raised the Son. That's just the language of the Scripture. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Verse 39, the Jews still don't like it, do they? "Therefore, they sought again to seize Him, but He escaped out of their hands. And He went away beyond the Jordan to the place where John was baptizing at first, and there He stayed. Then many came to Him and said, 'John performed no sign, but all the things that John spoke about this man were true.'" John the Baptist claimed that Jesus was one of a kind. That is exactly what Jesus' ministry was revealing. He is the only Son of God, in the sense that Jesus is God's Son. Others can be sons of God in a different sense, adopted by virtue of salvation, but only Jesus always was, is, and always will be God's Son and can never be anything else. Verse 42, "And many believed Him there." And many believed in Him there. When we baptize someone at Bethel, here are the questions that we ask. Would you mind participating with me and just answering them this morning? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe that Jesus was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit?
Yes.
Do you believe that Jesus lived His entire earthly life without sinning, never thinking, saying, or doing evil, always perfectly obeying His heavenly Father?
Yes.
Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin? Do you believe God raised Jesus from the dead?
Yes.
Is Jesus your Savior and Lord?
Yes.
Do you believe the Holy Spirit dwells in you and will guide you the rest of your life?
Yes.
May all hear and believe the good news of Jesus Christ, God's only Son. And all God's people said,
Amen. Amen.